Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to share with you a continuation of chapter 13 from our last program. And I want to start off in verse 12 of chapter 13 of Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles 13, and I'm starting off in verse 12. The man was covered who had tried to stop the teaching of the word of God. God made him blind. But we read the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Are people being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord these days? I think not. But again, let's get outside the box and have a look at what the Bible really says and what it teaches us. They travelled on, verse 14, and they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. This is Barnabas and Paul now. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, I love Paul because he was never backward in coming forward. In verse 16, we read, Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience or give me your attention. We may not get very far in this because there's so much to read. But notice how many times the apostle speaks of God. He says, The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And so he goes on with a tremendous expression of the history of the Jewish nation. And then he comes later, and we'll see it later, how it is that the whole business that God has a plan. Now, I don't see the plan of God being worked out very much in the religious systems that we've got in this world today. I don't see much of that at all. In fact, I have to go back to the Acts of the Apostles and find that when God was working his plan, men were praying, fasting, and they were waiting on the Holy Spirit's guidance. And that's all they did. They spent a lot of time. They didn't write doctrinal statements. They didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about the scriptures, although they did spend a mass of time doing that. But the most time they seemed to spend was in prayer and fasting and listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Now, here is a great model, verses 16 through 43. It'll be a miracle to get through this in this one program. But I would say this to you, that this is a model for preaching. First of all, we find that the basic model is the preaching or the ministry of the Word of God. Now, here in the Word of God is being proclaimed in Acts of the Apostles. As we look at the Acts of the Apostles, we can remind ourselves of how often the Word of God was proclaimed, and so simply and so obviously. Notice, please, in chapter 6 of Acts, and verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. How far have we got from that? How many people know how to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word of God? There were times in the 1950s when I was working in England with the gospel. We took our tent and we filled it up every evening with people. People just came to the tent. And we weren't very clever. It was a very awkward situation sometimes because it rains a lot in England and the tent was not all that rainproof. But people came in the droves to listen to the gospel. What did we do during the day? Well, those of us that were in looking after things and doing the preaching and so on, we spent our days almost entirely in prayer and ministering the word of God to people in need. And we found that by doing this, God somehow was glorified. If you look, you can see with me that knowledge of the content of the word of God is important. Look at verse 17 here. For we read, "The God of this people and of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." Notice how God goes before them. And in this we go on to 22. "And after that he gave unto them the judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now, there's nothing like being led of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing greater than to follow the Holy Spirit. But there's something else in the context of this piece of scripture that's very important. Notice the recognition of its author, God. He is the one. He is the author of everything that is being done and said. He is the one that is leading the Christian in his prayer and his fasting. And he is the one who is listening to the prayers, and he is recognizing the fasting, and is giving the power of the Holy Spirit to this group of people. Please notice with me, in verse 23, speaking of King David, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus." I want to say this because it's politically incorrect, and I want to say it forcibly because some people have played with the word Messiah, and I do not believe we should do that. I do not believe the president, any president of any United States, but the president of these United States, I do not believe he is the chosen man of God, Messiah. Jesus is the only Messiah. Jesus fulfills that place, and Jesus is on the throne. Any politician of whatever rank, any king or queen, no matter how great and welcoming they may possibly be in these days, all of the leaders of this world are simply puppets in God's hand. And God has given many of these people over to Satan. And we are often being led, and the world is being destroyed by those that are led by Satan. There is no question, when we look at the Second World War, that Hitler was a very wicked man. He was also very intelligent. And he had some very good thoughts. Oh, that's not very nice to say, and as an Englishman, I do have difficulty admitting that. But he had some good sociological solutions. The one solution he thought he was very good at, and he was exceedingly awful and totally wicked, was his solution to the problem of the Jewish nation, and he sought to exterminate them. What a wicked man he was, and what wicked men worked for him, and what disastrous wickedness was performed upon the Hebrews. Not long ago, another bomb exploded in Jerusalem, and I heard it on the news, and I went to God in prayer. I was weeping before the Lord and saying, Lord, haven't they suffered enough? Please, yet I know the scriptures that say they will suffer much more before Jesus returns. To me, it's a terrifying thing. These people, through the ages, through hundreds of years, have not been left alone by the attention of Satan and well-meaning and well-sounding people. Some even called themselves Christians, were leaders in damaging, destroying, hurting, harming, torturing, imprisoning falsely these dear people. It is wrong what has happened to the Jewish nation. Yet, God has a plan. And I don't seek to understand that plan. I simply am reminded He has a plan. And what has happened to the Jewish nation is all part of that plan. It's incredible to me that they have suffered so much. But notice, in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise. God had a plan. He promised to lead Israel. He promised. And then we read in verse 24 something that is quite exciting. There was the theme of preaching. We read of this from 24 to 27, but let's just look at 24, when John had first preached before his coming and the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he," speaking of Jesus, "but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Now notice John's position. People today seem to think that they have been promoted. They think they are promoted to a high position. The only promotion of highness, of exaltation, is perhaps the death of the Christian when he is promoted to heaven and sits with Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven. There are the Sadducees of our days, the people that do not believe in life after death, and they will laugh at what I've just said. But the Bible says that's what's going to happen. And I want to share this with you because it's powerful. At first, John preached at his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. He went through Israel preaching, "Repent." He couldn't say, "Believe the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He had to say, "Repent, come back to God, come back to this God." They hadn't yet understood who Jesus was. And it may be in this country and many countries that we have lost our vision of who Jesus is and what Jesus will do if we will repent and return to Him. And so I say to you with great joy and with great carefulness, it may be time for us to get right with God. Now look at verse 25 and remember as I read this with you that John had his head chopped off because of the Muslim faith of the day. It wasn't called Muslim at the time, but it was the faith that executed at that time, and the Muslim faith has continued law. If you want to include yourself in wanting that law to be promoted in this country, well, all power to you. I think it's a bit awful, and I think the word of God would condemn it, but let's look at this. Verse 25, as John fulfilled his course. In other words, as he came to the end of his time of preaching, he said, "Whom do you think that I am? I am not Jesus." I am not he, is the word in the Authorized Version. I am not Jesus. "But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." There is an attitude in this time of our lives where some of our leaders are thinking that they are more powerful than God, more powerful than Jesus, more powerful than the Word of God, and they don't recognize nor realize that they are spinning a web of hopelessness in people's minds, the populace of the country that they belong to. Now, let's go on into 26. Now, he repeats himself in saying, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now we get to the real place where we're being told not just of the preaching nor the discovery of the person of Christ, but the work. It includes life. Verse 23 through 36, we see the life that God has given, and God gave it to Israel. There was life. And he finishes up in verse 36. David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, died, or fell asleep, it says here, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. He's speaking of Jesus. And this gets up the nostrils of lots of people because they do not believe the resurrection of Jesus. But I do, and the Word of God teaches us. Now, if we were living in resurrection power, if we were living in resurrection purpose, we would discover within ourselves something greater than we've ever imagined. I'm alive today because I've been resurrected. I'm alive today because God has given me new life, and the old life has been done away with. I cannot bring back yesterday and put it right. I cannot right the wrongs of all my yesterdays, and I don't know if I'm going to live into tomorrow, but I can speak of right now, this moment. And this moment is very important. The importance of it is that you're hearing my voice, and that I'm telling you and explaining to you that you can have resurrection life. Do you have it? Oh, the Apostle Paul cries in one of his letters, he says, we are in the power of resurrection. The power of resurrection? What does he mean? He means we believe that we are resurrected. Jesus said, don't be really concerned about what man shall do to your body. In other words, John Baptist had his head chopped off. In other words, various apostles had their heads chopped off, or they were committed to the arenas, and terrible things were done to their bodies. Don't be worried about that. We think Peter was crucified. Some say he was crucified upside down. I don't know. We can't prove that. It's just a tradition of men. But it doesn't matter. Jesus was crucified. That matters. And Jesus came back from the dead. And it was an impossibility for Jesus to come back from the dead. They watched him die. They watched him expire on the cross. They listened to him when he cried with a loud voice. Now notice, this loud voice is not that of somebody who is expiring, but it is of somebody who has much more than the power of dying. He cried with a loud voice, "It's finished!" This is a voice of triumph. I believe at Calvary, Jesus was triumphant, totally triumphant. He conquered death. No man took his life from him. He laid it down of himself, so that having laid it down, he could take it up again. And when he said, okay, the suffering is sufficient, God the Father has seen the suffering for sin, it's done. The great transaction's done. Now, it is finished. I don't believe he said, it's finished. I believe it was a shout of victory. It's finished. We've completed the plan. Now mankind can be free from the threat and the terror of death. Our bodies may be terribly mutilated. They may die in a terrible fashion. But Jesus said, don't be worried about that. Worry about this, that after the body is dead, worry about him who can cast your soul into hell fire. So now scratch your head. Think a little outside the box that you are in and ask yourself the question, are you dwelling in the Lord? Is the life of Jesus in me? Is my death covered? Because our bodies are just agents of sin. but his resurrection, the significance of our resurrection from verse 30 to 37, is that God has done something fantastic. Notice verse 28, speaking of the Lord Jesus and speaking of the rulers and the people who made the voice so deafening. "Crucify him, crucify him," they cried. Notice verse 28. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree," which is the cross, "and laid him in a sepulchre." But listen to these triumphant words of verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Now, you can't stop God. It's impossible to stop God. I wonder sometimes when I hear of all these terrible things that happen. There's a tsunami in Asia, a tsunami in Japan. There is a terrifying explosion of the eruption of this mountain or that mountain. And there's other mountains that are getting hotter and hotter and soon to explode, so the seismologists tell us. We read of those things, and then we read of things like there's a flood and all these people are drowned and these catastrophes happen, terrible catastrophes, horrible things. A ship sinks, people go down with it. The Titanic went down. The boast of the people that designed it and put it together said it was unsinkable. "Oh, we can build a boat that nobody can sink." Well, nobody could sink it, but somehow just a lazy old iceberg drifted by and sunk her. I wonder if we were to take these calamities and put them together, if we would start to understand that God has allowed these things to happen, that we might be drawn back to God. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought, for instance, lately, we've heard so many speeches and discussions about the political situation, and we know these people are lying through their teeth. It's dreadful. And yet we sit and listen and listen and listen, and I hope we do something about it somehow. But what shall we do? I believe that we should trust God. I believe that we should not trust any of these politicians, for they do lie. Some are well-meaning, but some are obviously very corrupt. They tell us things. To believe what we are told would be silly, because in the last days, we read in the scriptures, there will be corruption. There will be all this lying. There will be all these people trying to mislead us and misguide us and redirect us away from God, away from God. I've never heard such a plethora of thought about retirement. If you don't have some gold or silver tucked away, how can you retire? You can retire trusting the Lord Jesus. How can we trust a government who can't keep its checkbook and won't bring itself under the authority of the law? How can we trust that government, any government, to give us health? They can't. They won't. It's foolish. The discussion is ridiculous. If you don't believe me, and you don't have to, go to England and see what happened there. The health service has almost bankrupted the country. We are almost bankrupt in this country already. So to put this extra burden, I don't know what they're thinking of. You can trust God. Oh, saint, you can trust the Lord Jesus and he will heal you. You can trust the Lord Jesus and he will love you. You can trust the Lord Jesus and he will cuddle you close. And you won't need a psychologist. You won't need the help of the hospital. You won't need a lot of things. He will let you die before you need them. I've left strict instructions that if it takes some colossal thing to keep me alive, please don't do it. Let me go and be with Jesus. Let's have peace. You see, we have reached a point where we're trusting the wrong people. We're trusting people instead of God. And the person of God is mighty powerful. The presence of God is absolutely overwhelming. Look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That is Jesus. There's forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest they come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, which says, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I've got to stop. Well, maybe we'll continue this next time. But I just want to say in closing, read this chapter and see the attitude of the leaders after they had said, tell us something that God has given to you, given exhortation to the people, and now they say, we're going to kill you. The Gentiles are going to get preached to, but the Jewish people were going to kill the preachers. They were going to get rid of these messengers of God. Well, my dear friends, I've been thrilled to bring this to you, but there's so much more. The Lord Jesus is on his throne. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll bring us to that place where we will trust you with all things. And we ask that you will bless us and this dear country of ours and all those that love you. Draw us close together and give us peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye-bye.